So I'm thinking this is on. I don't know. We're looking at Psalm 38. This is a psalm that lists a whole bunch of bad things that can go wrong in your life. So it's like we start counting, see how many we can count. But all of these things are things that Christ took on himself and took care of on the cross and leaves us no place for our whining. So that's sort of what this psalm is about. And probably, Gary, that's why no one has read this one lately.
Yeah, well, I'm glad you introed it in that last sentence.
Yeah.
That starts out bad, doesn't it?
No. Okay, starting in verse 1. Well, you know, the little blurb at the top says, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And we'll see what it is he's trying to bring to remembrance here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me greatly. And this is a place of where we understand our position as sinners, you know, and our self-seeking is an affront to God. And so he's realizing the hot displeasure that he's walked into, and really where every human being exists after the fall. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Sounded like there was like noise rather than silence. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. And the position is, we ought to know what this position is, because you know, we've all felt this. There's no rest. Everything's going wrong. For my iniquities are gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds, or a correct translation of this, is my wounds are repulsive and corrupt because of my foolishness. And this is sort of tracking the same idea of Isaiah 53, where it's describing Christ on the cross, who took all this. You know, all this stuff is us. But it's also what Christ took upon himself, even though he had no sin.
He didn't deserve this.
Yeah, so he took all of our stuff that's being described here on himself. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and very broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. So it's like it's just flesh and it's his soul that is burdened and overburdened by really life and his position in it. Because when you're stuck there without God or the cross, then that heavy state, you know, it drags you down. There's no way to get out. I am feeble and very broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hidden from thee. My heart pants, and my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. I mean, the light of your eyes it includes this. It's like, if I got a way out, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, there's nothing, I'm not seeing anything, and it's hopeless. He's really describing a situation of hopelessness, you know. And we're all in that place, and we have to see it. And our only way out is to see what he's describing here in this psalm. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Really, this is describing a position of a leper. You know, you've been, you're just so loathsome and you know, contagious, or you know, just like everybody's written you off and you are in a zone where nobody's going to even approach you. They also seek after my life and lay snares for me. And they who seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, heard not, and I was like a dumb man who opened not his mouth. Thus I was like a man who heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, and thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slips, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. And this is very easily, you can see this happening on the cross, where Jesus is, you know, even at the point of looking down from the cross and thinking these thoughts, you know, this is part of what was put on him. And he's looking around, it's like the enemies, you know, it appears, the appearance of everything is like, it's over. I've failed. Everything's screwed up. This isn't going to work, you know. And so he's crying out to God for something to happen, really, though, from a hopeless position.
Yeah, it goes back to the opening line here, rebuke me not by hot pleasure.
And so it's like the, verse 18 is the key to anything that can ever happen to us, you know, in that position. You know, we can't really hope for all that to change. It's not going to change because it's what's set up, you know, in this fallen world. What can happen, though, in verse 18, it says, for I will declare my iniquity and I will be sorry for my sin. And the sorriness here is defined elsewhere. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times in the Old Testament, iniquity is simply the word for self-seeking, self-exertion. And it's like, which leads to everything else. It's, what did I say, 1 Corinthians?
7,
yeah. First Corinthians 7, starting in verse 9. That's not what I'm looking for. It's probably 1 Corinthians something else. It's 2 Corinthians, see? I knew there was something wrong. Never mind. 2 Corinthians 7. I told you I didn't have my glasses.
I don't either. It's getting worse.
Paul says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And this is the key, because everybody's sorry. You're sorry. I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry things screwed up. I'm sorry it didn't work out the way I imagined. But to be really repentant is to turn away from yourself. And we talk about that all the time. But it's a key difference. That you sorrow unto repentance means that you're so sorry about it that you're not only turning away from whatever the thing is, you're turning away from you. And that's the only way out of the situation in the psalm we're reading. But that you sorrow unto repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. The sorrow of the world is the stuff that we come up with initially with something, you know. Yeah, I'm just sorry that, you know, things screwed up. I'm sorry that, you know.
I should have done better. I will do better.
Yeah, it always includes an element of self-exertion. Because your self-exertion didn't work, I'm going to exert myself even more next time.
It won't happen again. I'll
But that's not what sorrowing unto repentance is. And this is really, really important for anything to see anything spiritually, because everything else leads us off into trying harder and, you know, trying to psych ourselves up into something that can't happen. So when he says here, we're back in Psalm 38, in verse 18, I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. That's the sorrow he's talking about, sorrowing unto repentance. So we're back in Psalm 38 now. It says, but my enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. And just like Christ on the cross was surrounded by all of these enemies that were calling for his death, he's in us, he's being persecuted by all the voices in our heads that are trying to cause us not to believe him. You know, it's like, look, he's on the cross. This is a stupid situation. You know, this obviously is wrong. You know, and all this stuff that's happening can't be God's hand. And that's what the voices are always saying in us. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that is good. And it says some of the Greek manuscripts of later on, like in the Septuagint and stuff, add a phrase here. It says that they have rejected me, the loved one, like a hideous corpse, which is like just, that's what you're looking at, is that the flesh looks at everything that's going down and sees only something to recoil at. And Only if there's repentance can you even see a way out of this, that there's any kind of hope in all this stuff that's been described. You know, this is a bad description. You know, everything's going wrong. And so his final words here in verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. There's not an arrogance or a presumption that about anything. It's a beseeching God in that moment of weakness, and he's not hiding what's going on and how bad everything is. He's confronting that, and in the end, he's repented, and he's hoping, you know, that God will be there. And he's not trying to manipulate God into doing something. He's not, you know, in the same way that Christ had the power to, you know, to call down angels and change up that whole situation. But, you know, his whole life was focused towards this one point where he's relying only on God. And so we are in a situation in each of our lives that can't really match this. You know, we can come up with a few things that are going wrong. But what God is saying is that really everything's going wrong. If you're in that, in the flesh, in the world, that's going to be the position. And the only way to see anything is to acknowledge that and repent and beseech God to be there. And he will be there, because that's his promise. He's going to be there in the middle of this whole terrible thing that this, you know, it's easy to see why this psalm isn't talked about, because it's just, mm-hmm. you know, it's just like a downer. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's like you're all leprous and wounds are oozing stuff and people are still after you and, you know, things are going wrong and you're not even sure God's there, but you've got to confess your sin and repent. And the lesson of the cross is that God is faithful. Christ had to die so that there could be the resurrection. And we have to die so this resurrection can happen. And that's what happens in this repentance, the sorrow under repentance. It happens so we can see that. And so all of these psalms, most of these psalms are positions where you can see Christ. It's going on in Christ. And it's his thoughts or his response to either the cross or the events leading up to the cross. And they're there for our benefit. So we can see it, empathize with it, and affirm that that's finished, you know. So the wrong response here is to whine, because that didn't do anything. You know, it's just like you can just another lap around the mountain. And the place we need to get to is repentance unto self, you know, unto sorrow unto repentance, which is unto salvation, which is the last word of the psalm. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. I guess, you know, most of preaching these days is sort of like how God can help you deal with all these problems that were presented, you know. And that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is something totally different. You know? It's leaving Egypt behind, which means leaving yourself behind.
And accepting that sacrifice. To accept that sacrifice means you have to let your sin be expiated by what Christ did, and not say, oh, my sin is too great.
Yeah, what's the thing in Isaiah? This used to be our favorite verse there for a few years in the early days. It's Isaiah. No, it's just that first. Shut up.
Evil.
It's in chapter 1.
Chapter
1 of Isaiah just says, Isaiah's crying out in the same way.
Huh? Still going to be there when he gets done.
Isaiah chapter 1, verse something, 4. He says, "O sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." That's the way God sees our human condition without this repentance that he's talking about in Psalm 38. Same kind of thing, you know. And this is just an expansion on that.
And in the psalm, he sees it too.
Yeah, it's like, ugh, my wounds are all putrid. He's describing a leprous condition, you know, that they knew well what that was, and everybody's like, stay away.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so we're talking about all this. This is good. But if we live in a sinful state 24/7, which is exactly what we do, how do we get out of that state? I mean, you can't ask for forgiveness a million times a day. And if you do it consciously, you can, but what carries you the rest of the way?
Well, when you ask for forgiveness, asking forgiveness is part of what this repentance is.
I understand. But if you live in that state, if you live in that state, I mean, even in the state of repentance, you're still going to sin.
Yeah.
You can't get out of that state. So what carries you?
The only thing that you have is the hope that's described here at the last thing, that God will not forsake you, that he will be with you.
So the only thing left is faith.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
The faith happens out of that repentance. And,
agreed.
You know, and, you know, that's why I was saying there's no presumption that, you know, that God's going to, you know, either fix the circumstances or fix me, you know, the way I imagine I should be. We're offering ourselves to God completely, and then it's like the difference between prayer
In that repentant state, you're still going to do your sin stuff. I mean, you're going to have those thoughts. You're going to have all those things that cause you to sin.
Well, this is what we talk about in here almost every week, is the difference between repentance in the moment, which leaves not only leaves you behind, it leaves the future and the past behind. So, you know, it's like if I go into that place of repentance, holding on to the idea that, well, still everything's going to be the same, then I haven't really fully entered into that moment, because it's like the moment if you know, it's like what Jesus would say. He's talking to somebody there, and they're saying, you know, well, I have to go bury my father. I have to go this. I have to go back and do this. And he says, you know, let the dead bury their dead, because I'm here, right here. I'm it. And so the repentance causes us to see that Jesus is it. You know, being in the presence of Jesus, knowing it's like everything else is gone. All my ideas about, you know, left to my own devices, I'm going to do this, that, and the other. You know, I'm going to fail, or I don't see how I could ever let go of all this stuff that I've, you know, done in the past. It's just that moment. And so that moment
I'll give an example
is real.
Okay, well, you have a person that's newly a Christian, and they've just now realized that Christ is real, and they believe. But they're still doing those things during the day that caused them to sin. But yet he believes. So he's in that repentant state, but he hasn't learned how to live his life yet. I mean, which is a state of where we all are, according, you know, and slowly but surely God brings us around to the things that either we're doing wrong or we're in that state. It's like having a revelation that our thoughts are just as much sinful as any of the acts we do during the day. I mean, our mind is just corrupt. It just is. It sits in this. It's not redeemable. But in the state of Christ, it is. I mean, if you believe that. My point being is that everybody has their little spiritual ticket books out calling, you know, infractions on everybody. Yet, and my point is that guy still believes. So where does that work itself out?
Well, when, you know, God's the one who dreamed all this up, and if he's, you know, if he's not big enough to do whatever he's going to do, then we shouldn't be playing in this sandbox anyway. You know, who cares? But he is. You know, it's like,
so
you know,
faith,
it's not
faith is the only thing that carries you past it, because it says faith was added unto Abraham. Abraham sinned too, and it was counted unto him as righteousness.
The question though was that what, you know, it's like when you repent, what happens? You know, it's like you turn away from yourself, and there is only that moment. And the problem is when other moments get your attention, you know, and when you're not thinking about yourself, then that's what walking in faith is.
That's the state of faith.
You know, so when we start thinking about ourselves again, whether it's in a good way or a bad way, then we have to repent again. And then we might have to repent 10,000 times a day.
Which I do.
You know, yeah, it's like...
I can't add them all up. I mean, it's
so...
John, here's an example. Mm-hmm. This is an example of repentance. Years ago, I worked for this company, and my boss, I couldn't stand. So would have my repentance been that every day going to work, I repented right when I walked into his office to have our morning conversation, where I was repenting, I was abandoning myself, I was forgetting all the past, all the awful experiences with this guy, and releasing myself of the fear of what was coming, where I was going.
Well, I'm being very serious.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because what I did in that relationship was, all of the thoughts, not at the midnight hour, but at the 8 a.m. hour, when he was talking to me,
it's repentance when you release it into God.
And I'm just saying that's an example, but that can be with any relationship.
True.
With any situation.
Yeah.
Even getting in your car and driving to work.
Here's the deal.
Oh, it's traffic. Or,
if you can leave yourself behind wherever the thing is, moment you're talking about, then you are free. That opens a door so you can look at people without a label on them. You can love without being, you know, having something in between you and that person. You can look at somebody like they might really have a need, even though they're a real jerk. You know, like what's really going on with that person? Well, I don't even want to get that far if I've got 50 things, you know, grievances against this guy. You know, it's like I'm not being thinking about what his need is. I'm thinking about, you know, how a piano needs to drop on his head or something. You know.
But But is it all about me, or does this person maybe even have a gift for me, like an angel from?
Yeah, I mean, it's like if you're in the, it's like we know no man after the flesh, you know, Paul said.
Right.
So you're not looking at people like that. You're looking at people through the eyes of Jesus and really calling forth Jesus from them, inside them. They may not even know he's there. And so, you know.
You may be the example. You may be the one light or the example that he has to see it.
Well, and if you get yourself out of the way, then whether that happens or not, you probably won't be aware of it. But you'll, you know, Jesus will be able to live his life through you. You know, because he's not going to force himself to do that. Are you mumbling?
Me?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm just thinking about this.
Something's going on there.
You're doing it again, Jerry. You know, the example like Joe gave, asking for forgiveness. But sometimes that's the, I'm sorry I got to this point again. I'm sorry. But it's not godly repentance.
Well, that's what we're describing.
Because we haven't pushed it that far because we're afraid to go that far, thinking, oh, the sin is too great and I'll be destroyed. But so then you are satisfied with asking for ungodly repentance.
Yeah.
Because it's a religious act.
Well, this speaker is not going through his day. He's not going through his day and stopping to, you know, ask for forgiveness. He's stopped in his tracks.
He's in. You're talking about 38?
Yes.
Yeah.
This guy, you mean David?
Yes.
Yeah, so if we can, you know, let God pull us up into that position of confronting what our true situation is, which is we never want to do, you know.
Yeah.
And then repentance becomes easy if we see it clearly.
How it is. What it is.
Okay?
10-4. 10-4. Roger.
Amen.
Amen.
See you next time.